Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Psalm 107. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 23 to 32. Verses 23 to 32, where we find the psalmist saying, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Psalm 107 and verses 23 to 32. There is one word that dominates this psalm and is repeated throughout it. In Hebrew, it is the word chesed. And you find it translated with different words in the psalm, and we lose out because of that, because we don't recognize it's the one word that's there. The psalmist begins in verse 1, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, his chesed, endures forever." And then in verse 8, he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his chesed, his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And that's repeated throughout the psalm. You've got it expressed four times. And then, at the conclusion of the psalm, to sum it all up, as it were, or to apply it, the psalmist says this: "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the chesed, the loving kindness of the Lord." So this psalm is speaking of the mercy, the goodness, the loving kindness of the Lord. And the psalmist obviously has been reflecting on this, and he wants you and me to reflect on that also, for two reasons. First of all, that we might be found trusting in him, that this might be something that would draw people to rely on God, to see that he is the God who is full of mercy, goodness, loving kindness. And secondly, that having experienced this, we might be stirred to praise God. "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed," mercy, goodness, loving kindness. That's the idea. It endures forever. And what he wants us to observe: whoso is wise, if you're wise, you'll observe these things. It is these different pictures he gives us of God's loving kindness. And we find four pictures. There's a man who's lost in a desert. There's another who is in prison. There's a third person who is sick and in great danger. And then the one we're going to examine this evening, you have the mariner, the sailor, who is on a stormy sea. And on one level, you could say, well, these are all events in providence. Perhaps you've been lost in the moor, like the Jew who might get lost in the desert. I suppose few, if any of us, may have been in prison, but we can picture that, someone imprisoned. You get certainly sickness, and I suppose most of us, if not all, have experienced an unpleasant sea journey. But what he is doing is wanting us to think more than just of these basic things. That word, chesed, is one of these Hebrew words which is often linked with God's covenant. His covenant faithfulness is how it's sometimes translated in the modern versions. And again, that is bringing the idea of his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his goodness. And so, this psalm is here. And it's speaking of deliverance, but it's speaking of more than just these four providential deliverances. You'll notice that in at least two of the pictures, it speaks of sin being at the root of the problem. And therefore, we are being called to think of how God's loving kindness in the gospel, his loving kindness in the salvation of sinners, is revealed as you consider these providential deliverances and how they relate to similar spiritual rescues. So this evening, we shall consider the sailor in the storm. And what we're being reminded of is this, that this deliverance shows that God is merciful. A reason for you to praise God, especially if you've experienced a similar mercy. And a reason and an encouragement for you to flee to Christ, that you might share in the mercy of God in the gospel. We'll notice four ways in which God's mercy is seen. The first is this: his mercy is seen in his patience with them. In his patience with them. We have read the narrative of the sailor in the storm. And if we attend to it closely, we will realize that here we have a wonderful display of the merciful patience of God. We read that those who go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now we might think they are a people who, as they see these things, are noting the works of God. But surely one of the things that is indicated is actually, for all their going out into the deep, they did not note the wonders or the works of God. Yes, they had the opportunity to see the works of God. But the impression we are given is that here are a people for whom God is far from their thoughts. Here are people who are not filled with praise and thankfulness to God each day. Yes, at the end, there might be praise and thanksgiving. But as they left port, as they went on their business, God was not in their thoughts. As they saw things, God was not in their thoughts. And that would be especially true of these sailors here. Different from those who left this shore, brought up under the gospel, trained from their youth to think of God, to have God at the center of their thoughts. Friends, isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we long for our children? Isn't that what we should seek to instill into them? The thought of God at the center in everything. Many of you had godly schoolmasters, as well as godly Sabbath school teachers, or parents, or grandparents, and they were all putting God at the center. Our children so often lack that today, even though we are trying, Christian teachers, and parents at home, and grandparents trying to impress that. It's so difficult. Today compared to a former day. But remember that these sailors almost certainly were not Jews, because the Jews weren't sailors. Indeed, in Hebrew you find there's, when they come to speak about fish, they only speak about big fish and little fish. The sea was something the Jew had virtually nothing to do with. They feared going near the sea. The Phoenicians, well, they lived in the area around Tyre and Sidon to the north. For a long time, the Philistines were occupying the coastal plain where Gaza is today. They didn't live really by the sea. They didn't get involved with the sea. The Phoenicians were the great traders of the day. And they were false worshippers of false gods. So that's why I say they're not taking note of the works of God, the living and true God. Yes, they see the creatures. The sailor, no doubt, if he sails the seven seas, well, he sees many things. He sees the beauty of God's creation. He sees wonderful landmarks. He sees amazing creatures that others will not see. He sees the power of the sea that God has made. What should that do? Whenever we see these things, whenever you see wonderful displays of the creation, it should lead us to the worship of the Creator. But they worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, and at least failed to worship God. They worshipped the gods of the sea. They had little thought of the true God. And yes, no doubt they experienced much of God's providential goodness to them. How easy it is to take that for granted. God's goodness to us each day. How he cared for them generally. How especially in the sea as they left port and at times sailed into troubles. How little thought of God. How often when the storm came, you might find those who were passengers not used to the sea saying, "Where did this storm come from?" And worry coming over them. But the sailors, well, we've been here before. We know what to do. Our own skills in navigation, that will get us through these troubles. Isn't that the way it is? In fact, can't we say that here are people who probably were just absorbed in their own business? A lawful business, going into the great waters, but probably taken up with these things. What led men to such a dangerous business? Probably the desire for adventure, the desire to make money, certainly not the desire to honour God. In these days especially, when it was so dangerous, why would you choose to do that sort of thing? Few would do it with God in mind. And so you see why I'm saying there are people, and God is far from their thoughts. God's so patient. Despite the fact that he is far from their thoughts, despite the fact that they are taken up with the world and the things of the world, God is showing mercy to them, providing for them, caring for them. And he's going to deliver them. What amazing patience. Friend, is God in your thoughts very much? Do you spend most of your day thinking about other things? God never crosses your mind. You don't look to him for help when difficulties come. You don't notice power in creation and his mercy to you in providence. Not really. You may pay him lip service, but that's as far as it goes. You don't rely on him. You don't live for him. Think of God's patience with you. Do you honor and glorify him as the creator, your maker, your sustainer? Is he not patient with you? That you ignore him, he keeps on showing kindness to you. Isn't it true that God is amazingly patient with us? And they're just a few sins. You think of all the sins that are that you've committed even today, and you wonder why the Lord doesn't blot you out. Oh, if he should mark iniquity, who should stand? But with thee there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. God's patience. But notice his patience also, because they did not pray until trouble struck. We read in verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. When? When they're at their wit's end. Is he left port? As they're sailing through calm waters, there's no prayer there. As a storm begins, there's no prayer either. But it's when they're at their wit's end, when they begin to feel it's really dangerous, when the crisis comes, they take note, they begin to worry, and eventually, in their danger, they cry to God. I'm sure in our ferries there are many times you and I might be fearful. And the sailors, they think nothing of it. And then occasionally, the list in the ship is a bit more than is comfortable. And sometimes they get a fright. But thankfully the boat is righted again in God's mercy. And it's when it seems to hang there as if it's about to just crash over and capsize, then the thought goes, Lord, help us. Lord, save us. They're at their wit's end. Ah, there's no atheists in a crisis. Those who deny the existence of God because it suits them, often in a crisis, cry out for help. Because all men know there is a God, though, as Psalm 14 tells us, they do not call upon him. What patience! That the God who is worthy of worship, who you should glorify by relying on constantly, yet only at certain times you pray to him. When problems arise, when you begin to come to your wit's end, only then do you really pray, rather than living a life of conscious dependence upon him. You're refusing him his place that he is due. You're failing to glorify him. You're robbing him of his glory. Think of the patience of God, that he doesn't just snuff you out, because you're not giving him the glory that he is due. God's mercy. You see that in his patience. Be thankful that he's merciful. But do not try his patience. For who knows when he will stop. Realize your sin. And seek him. While he is to be found. And let that encourage anyone who may be a long-time sinner who wonders if the time of mercy has passed. The patience of God, the long-suffering of God, is an encouragement to you not to despair. For long-term sinners have been saved. Manasseh, read about King Manasseh when you go home. If that's your problem, read about him. If there was anyone who you would write off, it would be King Manasseh. The damage, the havoc he caused to the kingdom of Judah. You would say that man deserves God's wrath and judgment forever. And yet he was one who, before his days ended, came to faith, came to repentance. What an encouragement that should be. If the devil is saying to you, you're too late, there's no hope. Here's a second display of God's mercy. It's seen in his patience, but secondly, it's seen in his providence toward them. Remember that the calm days were merciful providences. Do you think of it that way? How often when the calm day comes, we think nothing of it. But friend, it is a token of the loving kindness of the Lord. You see, God is the one whose providence is over all things. How does our catechism define providence? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. That he is the one who's in control of everything. The bird doesn't fall to the ground without the Lord knowing it. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered by him. The lot or the dice, as we would put it today, is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. He's determined already in his decree and in his providence how it will work out. The chance events are under his control as much as anything else. All his creatures, all their actions, and if you need proof of that, think of the sea, the uncontrollable sea. You think of how the sea, during a storm, hammers in against the sea defences and so often can just wreck them. The water may just pile over the top. It seems so uncontrollable. We try and master the sea, but no one can. He is the God of providence. And all the good things that these sailors received, and all the good things that you receive, are tokens of the mercy of God. Why is God good to you? Why does he give you health? Why does he give you strength? Why does he give you food and clothing? Why does he give you a sound mind? Why has he enabled you to come here this evening? Why has he kept you in safety? He has done all these things because it shows the kindness of God. It's certainly more than you and I deserve. What does each and every single sin deserve? The Catechism again reminds us, God's wrath and judgment, both in this life and that which is to come. All miseries in this life and hell forever is what we deserve. Do you believe that? Oh, if we would only see these things, if we would be gripped with the sense of what sin is, how sinful we are, and what sin deserves, we would be astonished at God's providence to us each day, amazed that we are awake at all, amazed that we have food, amazed that we have gone about our daily business and come home, and God has continued good and merciful to us. Lord, friends, think in the calm day of his merciful providence and give him thanks. And realize that his very mercies are calling you back to himself. He's saying, I am kind, I am good. There's a reason to trust me. Do not distrust me. Do not feel threatened by me. Do not think that I mean bad by saying sin is wrong. Avoid that sin. Repent of sin. Do not think that I am bad or cruel when I say the wages of sin is death. It is for your good that you turn away from sin. And I am good. And I am willing to receive you if you return to me. The goodness of God, it certainly should lead you to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4. Oh, the mercy seen in the Camdies. But friend, can't we even say this storm was a merciful providence? You see how? Here's a ship and it's, you can imagine it beginning to break up. The sail's torn, the mast broken. Perhaps they've had to throw overboard the cargo. What a disaster for the crew. But he was a merciful providence. Indeed, the impression we have is that this storm was an unusual storm. The sailor will sail through the average storm without batting an eyelid. We've been here before. Here is one which increases in ferocity until the hardened sailor begins to get worried. Perhaps this is the storm that's going to get the better of us. And why is God sending that storm? Well, he's giving them a shake. He's awaking them out of their lethargy. And he's doing that not to be cruel, but to be in his mercy. Because if there is someone in a dangerous situation, is it not cruel to leave them there? If your house went on fire, then I don't think you would go into the bedroom where the children are, or parents are, or friends are, see them sleeping, and then just close the door and go out, I'm okay. You would shout, you would shake them, you would waken them, you would drag them out. What's God doing with the storm? What's he doing when he sends storms into your life? He is giving you a shake. And he's doing it not to be cruel. He is doing it to shake you out of your own self-sufficiency, to realize that he is the Lord, the one that you need, that you might cry unto him in your trouble, knowing that he is able to deliver people out of their distresses. There are some here who are sleepy sinners, indifferent to their spiritual needs. And perhaps sickness came to your home or to your own body. Death came to a friend. An accident happened. You were given a jolt. You stopped and you thought, wait a minute, what's life about? Oh, that God would do that to each one who as yet doesn't know him. It's a merciful thing to get a good sheet. To see, you need deliverance. You need to flee from the wrath which is to come. Do you see his mercy then? What amazing loving kindness. He bothers with you in his providence. But here's a third example of his providence. See his mercy in hearing prayers from them. And hearing prayers from them. You'll notice that they were late prayers. Very late prayers. Only when they were at their wits' end did they pray. These are different from the Christian, you see. The Christian prays. loves prayer with God, loves communion with God, seeks to rely upon God day by day. He often prays. Spurgeon tells of an incident in his own life when he and a friend were heading to the continent, as Spurgeon did from time to time for health reasons. And they were on a boat, and as it crossed over the English Channel, it ended up stuck on a sandbank. And the tide, they must have been quite near, and the tide's going down. And for 3 hours, the captain tried hard to get this boat, this steamer, off the sandbank, and it seemed stuck fast. Nothing would move it. And Spurgeon was woken up by a friend, and he told him what was doing. He was a fellow believer. He said, "What doest thou, O sinner? Rise and pray." His friend knew what to do, and so did Spurgeon. Well, they went up to the bridge, and they spoke briefly to the captain, and the captain was at his wit's end for 3 hours. Things had only got worse, not better. And eventually he said to one of the lads, "Run up the signal for help." And immediately Spurgeon and his friends knew what was needed. Oh, a signal for help, but not to the shore, but to heaven itself. And they went to their room and they began to pray. And before long, there was this heave of the boat backwards, and it was freed from the sandbank. And the captain was amazed. And they saw the tug coming, that was coming to rescue them, then going away. The ship was free. And the signal for help was taken down. The captain couldn't understand it. But Spurgeon explained, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me." There's the Christian. That's the way he should be. Often sending up the signal for help. He loves prayer. But these sailors, they had many opportunities to pray, but only in their extremity, in their felt weakness, did they cry out for help. But God heard them. That's the amazing thing. He heard them, despite the fact they were so late in praying. Friend, it's never too late to start praying. And even if it's only felt weakness that leads you to pray, start praying, but make sure you keep on praying. And if God answers, glorify him and give him thanks. And here's something then to encourage you. When you feel your weakness as a sinner, and you're aware you cannot save yourself, and that you cannot of yourself turn to God, that there's a need for a work of grace in the soul, well, pray anyway. That's what you should do. God heard their prayers. He's a merciful God. Will he not hear those who cry out for help? And yes, you could say they were need-centered prayers. They're crying for help. They're crying out to God for help, but they're not thinking much of the glory of God. They're only saying, in a panic, "Save me! Me! I feel my needs." Well, that's the way it is with the sinner, isn't it? Think of the Philippian jailer. "What shall I do to be saved?" He feels his need as a sinner before a holy God. "Oh, that I might be delivered." You think of the people of Jerusalem. "What must we do? We are such wretched sinners who crucified the Lord of glory." Isn't it amazing that God hears the prayers of those who you could say are taken up with their own needs? "Help me." And that shows you his delight in delivering, in saving sinners. Oh, that you would feel your need. And that that felt need would give an urgency and lead you to Christ. And when God does answer prayer, oh, make sure you glorify him. The believer today can say, I would have perished without God's mercy. He heard my prayer. I cried for help and deliverance. He delivered me. Amazing grace. That's what it is. Perhaps also we should notice about these prayers that they were covenant embracing prayers. Notice how it's put in verse 28. Then they cried unto the Lord. You've got Lord in capitals. Remember that stands for Jehovah, the covenant God, the personal God. They're trusting in the God of Israel. They're trusting in the God of the covenant. That's who they're crying to. They're saying, I will embrace this God and have him as my God. What are you to do, sinner, in your need? You've ignored God. You've tried his patience. You've dishonored him. You've robbed him of his glory. Lay hold of his covenant, his peace plan, his way of salvation, his gospel. Pledge your loyalty to him. Seek a relationship with him. He hears such prayers. Not because you deserve to get heard, by turning to him. You'll never deserve anything but condemnation because of your sin. But he's merciful. And he accepts the rebel. Well, let's notice finally, God's mercy is seen and the peace he gives them. What did they deserve? Judgment. To drown in the sea. What happens? He brings them out of their distresses. He makes a storm a calm and the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, what does he do for God's people? He gives them real peace. As he gave these sailors real peace. The storm is transformed into a calm. They enjoy peace and safety. They're delivered from turmoil and danger. And so the sinner has peace with God. Sin is dealt with. He's justified through faith. He's reconciled to God. God no longer is at war with him. He's at peace with God. He's no longer a child of wrath. He's an heir of heaven for Jesus' sake. And instead of turmoil, worry, concern, I am doomed, I am a lost sinner, as peace floods the soul. And that conviction of God is for me. Who can be against me? That's what the gospel brings. The only thing that will bring peace into your soul. And notice it brings a lasting peace. The storm came to a calm. And he brought them to the haven. He kept them from danger, and eventually there's the joy of reaching the harbour. Well, what does that mean for the Christian? There's God's mercy. He gives peace. What a wonderful blessing. Christ has now become the captain of their salvation. And yes, there might be storms, but no storms like that storm they've been delivered from. And as the care of the good, of this good captain through life on the ocean of this world until he is brought into the haven of heaven, a lasting peace till they reach the heavenly haven itself. Friend, only Christ can give that. But he gives that. What a wonderful Saviour. Have you cried out to him? Have you felt your need and cried out for mercy? All these things, why are they written? That you might understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That you, if you are still in your sin, might turn to him. That you young folk might prize this salvation and make it your own. That you have gone on in years and are still without Christ might lay a hold of the Saviour and not let him go. And for those of you who have Christ as the captain of your salvation, remember God's mercy to you and give thanks. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the congregation. Oh, friends, let us do that tonight. Let us pray.